Thank you, my friend. I love this guy. Can we give it? We got to give a hand to Pastor Brent. The reason I say that is because the Bible says we're to give honor where honor is due. And I've got to hang out with this guy this weekend. And we've been LTD living the dream, man. I've been picking his brain. I've been having a blast. And you guys are so blessed to have a pastor who not only is an amazing communicator, not only a gifted worship leader, but really cares about people. So I feel like Canada's my home away from home now, man. I want to come back. I thought it was going to be all snow flurries and ice skating, and I get Southern California, you know? So this is awesome. So if you would turn in your Bible this morning to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And while you do so, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would give us such a message that we would feel like you were stalking us. I pray that we would feel like you were following our Instagram or our Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter because we got that exact word that we needed for our life situation. Lord, I pray that you would borrow my voice box and speak into the very recesses and the deepest corners, every nook and cranny of each soul that's here this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would do all the talking, that you'd have an epic conversation with us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the year 1962, in the African country now known as Tanzania, there was a very curious epidemic that reached epic proportions that began to sweep through the country. It wasn't an Ebola virus. It wasn't a flu bug. It wasn't some infectious contagion. But rather, the virus I'm speaking of was a laughter bug. A few schoolgirls in Tanzania in 1962 began laughing uncontrollably, and they couldn't stop. Well, sure enough, their giggle fest actually bled over into neighboring communities, and all these communities started laughing uncontrollably. They actually had to close down several schools to keep this laughter bug from spreading. It took 6 months, half a year, for this laughter epidemic to subside. Now, what researchers found from this historical story was that laughter does indeed have a contagious quality. Like, when I'm listening to Brent laugh, I have to laugh along with him, right? It's very contagious. That's why in a lot of TV sitcoms, there's a laugh track in the background. Because when you're listening to a para audience laugh, subconsciously, you then are galvanized into laughing in concert with that para audience. I'm big into laughter, man. Did you know that when you laugh, your body releases neuropeptides, which actually strengthens your immune system? It's been scientifically proven that people who laugh more live longer. Did you know that laughing at your own mistakes is a good way to lower your blood pressure? One study showed that when you use humor to attack other people and laugh at their mistakes and make fun of them, it will raise your blood pressure. But if you laugh at your own mistakes, it'll lower your blood pressure. Did you know that if you laugh 100 times, it has the same effect on your body as being on a rowing machine for 10 minutes or a stationary bike for 15 minutes? So if you want really good abs when you leave, laugh at all of my jokes. It's true, man. You actually strengthen your body by laughing. Did you know that children, according to one statistic, laugh on average 400 times every day, whereas the average adult laughs 15 times a day? Now, I'm not a rocket scientist, but it doesn't seem like we're getting more joyful the older we get. It seems like we're getting less joyful. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me. I believe that what Jesus said was true, that the greatest in the kingdom are little kids. And kids are laughing 400 times a day. And I don't get why we Christians wouldn't be the most joyful people in the world, because we have the greatest pioneer of history. We're following in the footsteps of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Emmanuel, Messiah, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Door for His sheep, the Shepherd who lays down His life for His lambs, the Vine who gives fruit to His branches, the Word of God made flesh, the Alpha, the Omega, the Beginning, the End, the Resurrection, and the life, the beginning of God's creation, the first fruit of David. As long as we're walking with Jesus, why wouldn't we be happy? Amen. You picking up what I'm throwing down, man? That's who we're following. Yeah. That's why Jesus said, I have spoken these things to you that your depression may be complete. Did he say that? What did Jesus say? Yeah, no amens to that one. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you that your joy may be full. Check this out, laughter. Did you know God laughs? Psalm chapter 2, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. Psalm 37, verse 12 through 13 says that the wicked gnash their teeth against the just, and the Lord laughs because he knows their end. Meaning, when your back is up against the wall and there's people plotting against you, God is laughing from heaven because he thinks it's funny. Why? Because he knows that nobody's going to succeed against God's children. He knows that even if the other team is playing with deflated footballs, you're going to win the championship. He knows that if God is for you, nobody can be against you. So we have a laughing God. Ephesians 5:1 says we're to be imitators of God. That means we're to laugh. Not only do we have a laughing God, we have a joyful God. You know, the Bible doesn't just say that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Jesus didn't just say, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full, but the book of Nehemiah tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's his joy that he possesses that makes us strong. Not only is he a joyful God, not only is he a singing God, but the Bible, or laughing God, pardon me, but the Bible says he's thirdly a singing God. That's how joyful he is. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord rejoices over you with singing. So when you're singing to God during this awesome worship with Pastor Brent, do you know that God is singing back to you? He's rejoicing over you with singing. And I'd like to hear God sing, man. He must have angel pipes. Enya ain't got nothing on him, man. He can sing. God's rejoicing over you with singing. Even when it's rainy outside, I hear it rains a lot here, but it's like perfect. Sunny with a high of 75. When I'm hanging out this weekend, I'm loving it. I hear it rains here quite a bit. You know, even when it's raining and you have SAD, seasonal affective disorder, and you get really depressed, you can just think it's a really big shower for a really big God, and God's just singing in the shower, you know? Yes. Just singing in the shower. I don't know if you have the same songs on the radio, but that's one of the songs we have in the States. He's just singing in the shower. He's rejoicing over you with singing even when it's raining because he is so confident that no matter what you go through, you're going to get to the other side. I love what the great German reformer in the 1500s, Martin Luther, said. He said, you have as much laughter as you have faith. That's a good faith gauge. How much faith I have, I can determine how much belief and hope and sacred optimism I have in God based on how much I laugh. It's true, man. Martin Luther also said, if there's not laughter in heaven, I don't want to go there. But there is laughter in heaven because he who sits in the heavens does laugh, the Bible says. So I believe we were called to joy. Did you know that one recent study shows that happiness increases by 10% on Fridays? And the reason why is because you know you get a day off the next day. Did you know the Bible says the Lord is our Sabbath? So we have a day off every day of the week and twice on Sunday, baby. 365 days a year, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. The Lord is our Sabbath. We take our day off with us wherever we go. So we can sit back and relax because every setback is a setup for a comeback. I love the story of my dad that I heard when I was a little kid. My dad, he's been a preacher far longer than I've been alive, but I love listening to some of my dad's stories about his ministry. One time, my dad was in an airplane, and it was a private plane, and they were going over some very treacherous mountains, and it looked as though the wings were going to freeze over, and the pilot looked back at his cabin, and he said, there's a very high likelihood that we're going to crash because we don't have the defroster mechanisms requisite to defrost and thaw out the wings. So we might go down and there's nowhere to land over these treacherous mountains. So my dad hears that they're very likely about to crash. And you know what he did? He fell asleep. He took a nap. Now, after I heard this story, I asked my dad, how in the name of tar were you able to sleep when you knew the plane was going down? My dad's answer was very simple. He said, then I knew that if I was going down, I was going up. If you're picking up what I'm throwing down. I don't need to be scared to death of death because the Lord of Lords and King of Kings put death to death at the place of the skull. He crushed the skull of the serpent, Genesis 3:15. So if I'm going to heaven, I might as well enjoy the ride. Friends, that's how life is. Now, miraculously, God did cause the plane to arrive at a safe landing against all the odds. But my heart for you is that you would enjoy where you're at on the way to where you're going. You're going to get to the other side of your storm either way. You might as well sleep. Do you remember, check this out. You remember when Jesus was crossing over the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias, Lake of Gennesaret. It's all referring in the Bible geographically to the same body of water, 680 feet below sea level, known for its sudden squalls and storms. There was this huge tempest that erupted on the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples, who were experienced fishermen, they were panicking. And they woke up Jesus because Jesus was in the land of Nod. He was sleeping, sawing logs. And they say, Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing? Jesus looked at the wind and the waves, and in the Greek language, he said, be muzzled. It's the same word that he used when he would rebuke demons and cast demons out of people in the gospel stories. Be muzzled. And sure enough, the storm just bowed down before Jesus. All these huge high waves just bowed down and lay prostrate before Jesus and stayed down. The whole storm quieted. And the disciples are like, this is bomb.com. Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Jesus rebuked them. He said, why did you have such little faith? Now, Jesus was sleeping in the boat just like my dad was sleeping in the storm. Because he knew that his disciples were going to get to the other side. He was sleeping not out of indifference, but as a result of confidence that they were going to get to the other side. Really hear me on this. You're going to get to the other side of your storm one way or the other. Do you want to get there sleeping or stressing? Both Jesus and the disciples got to the other side. But by the time the disciples got to the other side, man, they were stressed out. They were exhausted. They hadn't got a wink of sleep. But Jesus was well rested and ready to suck the marrow out of life because he just slept through the storm. Have you ever noticed how many blessings come to characters who sleep? When did Adam get hooked up with his wife? What was he doing? What was Adam doing when he got hooked up with his wife? He was sleeping, man. He didn't say, I'm going to go on the prowl and I'm panicking because there's Mr. and Mrs. Parrot, there's Mr. and Mrs. Parakeet, there's Mr. and Mrs. Hippopotamus, there's Mr. and Mrs. Albino Zebra, there's Mr. and Mrs. Hummingbird, and there's no Mr. and Mrs. Human, so I got to go on the prowl. What if Adam tried to make it happen. You're like, I'm stressing, I'm not happy because I need a spouse. What if Adam went on the prowl? Who would he have ended up with? Think about it, a chimpanzee. He'd say, well, kind of close. We've both got a head, some arms, some legs. So maybe I'll say, till death do us part, for rich or for poor, for better or for worse, I do thee wed. Listen, that's what happens when you try to make it happen on your own. You might end up with an ape, man. Jesus said, what God puts together, let no man separate. God does the hooking up. At the end of the service today, I'm going to tell the story of how God put me and my wife together. It's really cool. But man, go to sleep. I need to find a spouse. That's why I'm not happy. I'm in a storm. Go to sleep. When did Boaz get hooked up with his wife, Ruth? When he was sleeping. Remember, he was sleeping and he wakes up and he sees this beautiful girl at his feet. He's like, I'm going to marry that one. And they got together. Jacob got visions. Joseph got visions when they were sleeping. You remember Peter, he was in a dungeon one night. He was about to be executed the next day when suddenly a mighty warrior angel knocked on the door and smote Peter on the side and said, Peter, get up, because Peter was sleeping. And in the book of Acts, Peter thought he was sleepwalking, thought he was seeing a vision, dreaming. And then the angel led him out of the dungeon and he's like, I just got freed. And then he knocked on the door of a group of Christians who were gathered together in a house to pray. And he said, it's me, Peter, I've arrived. And a little girl named Rhoda answered the door and she said, you must be Peter's ghost. This must be a sign from God. We've got to go back into the living room and keep praying that you'll be released. So she closed the door right on Peter and kept praying for his release. But Peter was sleeping when he got released from prison, man. I'm telling you, we can relax. We can enter into Hebrews 3, 18 and 19, rest. We can sleep, we can sing, we can rejoice, we can laugh. This is something that Paul the Apostle knew so well. Let's take a look at our text today. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes from a Philippian dungeon these famous words. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I love our English word rejoice. It actually comes from a French word, rejoie. The prefix re means to intensify the force of. The word joie means to experience joy. So the word rejoice in English, coming from French, literally means to re-intensify your experience of joy. I like to think of this word rejoice as re-joy. Like, think of how when Russell Wilson, you know, drops back for that pass, hits the wide receiver on the numbers, gets the touchdown, the ESPN correspondents put the play on repeat, because you got to see it again. Or when you're listening to your favorite Coldplay or Hillsong song, and you got to put it on repeat because you just love listening to that song so much. That's what we're to do with joy. We're to joy and then rejoy. We're to put joy on replay and repeat, not just in the good times, but Paul says rejoice in the Lord always. We're to repeat and replay the joy we experienced in our happy times, even in the dark night of the soul and the dark day of despair. Because we remember how faithful God was in our past, we can put that joy on repeat and replay and encourage ourselves in the Lord as David did. Friends, I want to tell you that no matter how dark your day might be, no matter how deep your valley may sink, no matter how formidable the grave may appear to be, even when the stars are swallowed in shadows and even when the sun refuses to pierce the thunderclouds, through trials of fire and storms of water, through dark days of despair and dark nights of the soul, hope in God, because you can bet your bottom dollar that happy are those people whose God is the Lord. And if it's not a happy time in your story, it's not the ending, because those who walk with God get a happy ending. The plot may be dark, but the ending is epic. So if it's not happy, it ain't the end. So give everything but up, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Did you know that the Bible says that Jesus was so filled with joy that he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows? That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He was anointed with the oil of gladness. The word Christos or Mashiach, Christ, Messiah, mean anointed one. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, the Bible tells us. Now, you might say, I thought Isaiah 53 paints Jesus as the man of sorrows and the son of suffering. That's true. Isaiah does call him the man of sorrows. That's talking about his crucifixion. Indeed, he was the man of sorrows in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, Father, let this cup pass from me. As he was suffering a medical condition called hematidrosis, where the capillaries in his face burst and he was so stressed, he was bleeding through his pores, sweating blood. Yes, he knew what it was like to set his face like a flint and go straight toward Jerusalem, embracing the cross and despising the shame. But he knew, Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, that there was joy set before him, that he'd be seated at the right hand of the throne of God to reconcile the saints to his Father and to save his people from their sins. Hebrews 12, 2 says that there was joy set before Jesus even at the cross, because he knew that you might have to go through crucifixion Black Friday to get to Easter egg dying, bunny hopping, Jesus Christ resurrecting Easter Sunday, baby. Friday may be here, but Sunday's a coming. And if you carry your cross every day to follow Jesus, you have a guaranteed resurrection. Amen. So Jesus had joy. He was all about that joy, man. That's why Jesus called us to be joyful as well. Jesus called us to be, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the salt of the earth. Have you ever thought of what that means? What does that mean that as Jesus followers, as joyful Jesus followers, we're to be filled with this sacred optimism as the salt of the earth? What does that mean? Well, salt has four major characteristics. In ancient times, salt represented purity, because the ancient Romans said that salt was the purest of all things because it came from the purest of all things, the sun and the sea. Salt in all of its glistening whiteness represented purity, number one. Number two, salt was used as a preservative to ward off putrefaction and keep decay at bay. So to keep food from going bad, you'd sprinkle it with salt. So too, we're to keep putrefaction at bay in society. We're to be the conscience of our community. We're to keep the world from going bad as Christians. That's what it means to be salty. But check out these next two aspects of salt that relate to joy. Salt, number three, makes people thirsty. The psalmist said, "My soul thirsts," Psalm 42, "for the living God." Jesus said, "I will give you water that will cause you to never thirst again." Salt makes people thirsty. That's why when you go to the movie theater, they put a bunch of salt on your popcorn. Why do they do that? Because when you're eating a bunch of salty popcorn, halfway through the movie, you get super thirsty, so you have to buy their $15 drink. It's a very clever business tactic. Do people see your lifestyle and they're like, "Man, you make me thirsty for the living water of the living God that will cause me to never thirst again. Your lifestyle makes me thirsty for the Lord." That's what salt is. Number four, salt lends flavor to stuff. Jesus said if the salt loses its savor, if it loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown on a pathway to be trampled underfoot by men. Jesus said, make sure your salt doesn't lose its savor and its flavor. Do you guys have Red Robins here? You have Red Robin? You know when you go to Red Robin? By the way, you took me to Boston Pizza and that was just like a party in my taste buds. You know when you go to Red Robin and you get your French fries? Like if you put a bunch of seasoning salt on the French fries, it's just Handel's Messiah going off in your taste buds. You know, a party in your taste buds, man. It lends flavor to stuff. Have you ever noticed in ingredients, almost always when it comes to anything you eat, there's salt included in the ingredients. Now, all I can make is Hot Pockets and Lucky Charms, so I'm not positive of how to make things, but I do know that salt is in almost everything you eat. Without salt, meat would be an insipid and even disgusting thing. You need salt to lend flavor to food. We're to lend flavor to life. We're not meant to be the kind of people that others say, "Man, those Christians just suck the flavor out of life." They were meant to say, "Wow, you guys know how to live it up." Why? Because Jesus didn't say, "I have come to suck the life out of you and give you death more abundantly." What did he say? John 10:10, "I have come to give you life and that more abundantly." As the NLT translates it, "I have come to give you life in all its fullness." A lifestyle that Jesus offers is one that teaches us how to live life to the fullest. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, but it leaves you with the hangover the next day. You enjoy it for a season, but Psalm 16:11 says the pleasures at God's right hand last forevermore. Do you see the dichotomy, the juxtaposition, the contrast? Sin for a season has pleasure, but Psalm 16:11 says that the pleasures of God last forevermore. It's stinking fun walking with God, because the Bible doesn't say in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of boringness and at his right hand there are bummers forevermore. It says in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of joy and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The Bible doesn't say the grumpiness of the Lord is your sorrow. It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. So Jesus not only called us the salt of the earth, but three verses later in Matthew 5:16, he said, "You are the light of the world." I like that, man. I hope when I die, people say, this is just my hope. I hope when I die, people say, "Ben made a lot of mistakes, but at least he was a lump of sunshine." Make me so happy. I read this like old sermon by C.H. Spurgeon from the 1800s, and he talked about being a lump of sunshine. I'm like, I gotta hijack that phrase. Like, man, I love even getting to talk to you guys at the men's conference. I saw some of you and getting to know some of you guys this morning. I just feel like you give me a soul suntan here in Canada. Like just a lump of sunshine. You're not the drizzly gray clouds of the world. You're the lights of the world. Be a lump of sunshine. That's your calling. Check this out. In the book of Philippians, the Bible says that we are to shine as lights in this dark world. Now, in the Greek language, the word for lights is phosteres. That word phosteres is also used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, when the book of Genesis said that God put the great lights in the sky, referring to the sun and the moon. So think of the heavenly lights, the stars, the sun, the moon. Phosteres, Genesis says. That's the word that's used when it says God hung the heavenly lights. Paul then hijacks that word and uses it in Philippians and says, you are the phosteres in a dark world. So the darker the night is, the brighter the stars, phosteres, can shine. So too, the darker our generation becomes, the more we as the phosteres of the world should shine like stars in this dark world, because Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says that those who convert many to righteousness will shine like stars forever in heaven. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament, phosteres, lump of sunshine, light of the world, salt of the earth, filled with sacred optimism, joyful Christians, because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's what the Lord has called us to. So, when Christians lose their joy, they lose their power. In the year AD 360 to 363, there was a Roman emperor named Julian the Apostate. The historical context behind his regime was that Christianity was booming and bursting at the seams. But Julian the Apostate received his appropriate and due title because he replaced Christianity with paganism and made paganism the state cult of the Roman Empire. One of the reasons Julian the Apostate hated Christians so much and ousted Christianity to introduce paganism was because he said that Christians were pale-faced. He said, the sun shines for them, but they never see it. Isn't that interesting? He said, the sun shines for them, but they don't see it. When the Bible says in the book of Malachi that the sun of righteousness, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings for those who fear his name. We're called to be the lumps of sunshine of the world. Yet he said, the sun shines for them and they don't see it. And that's why, amongst other reasons, he hated Christians so much. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the American Supreme Court Associate Justice, once said, I might have entered the ministry if certain clergymen I knew didn't look and act like undertakers. He said, I would have been a pastor, but the pastors I know, they look like they work at a funeral home. So I'll be a judge instead. That's why, Brent, I love hanging out with you, man. You make me want to be a pastor. Serious. I want to be you when I grow up, I guess I could say. No, serious. I don't want to be in the ministry, he said, because they look and act like undertakers. Robert Louis Stevenson of Treasure Island fame once went to church, and when he got home, he wrote in his diary, I have gone to church today and I am not depressed. As though it were a miracle that you could go to church and not get depressed. I tell people when they come to services that I'm teaching at, I'm like, listen, you may not agree with what I'm saying. I might talk a little too fast. I know I sound like a girl. It's true. When I go through Taco Bell drive-thrus, they're like, five Doritos Locos Tacos. Is there anything else you would like, ma'am? I'm like, gender neutral, please. If you don't know, don't guess. Man, you have a girly voice. You talk kind of fast. You're really young. Whatever. This is what I say. That's all true. But you know what? At least you're going to have a good time. Serious. I hope that at the end of service today, you're like, you know what? I don't know if I agreed with everything he said, or I don't know, he was a little young for me, but what if at the end you said, I had a good time, mission accompli. Because I believe that Jesus came, and this is something that's lost in translation in our generation. I believe the purpose of Jesus' coming here is found in Luke 4:18. It's his self-proclaimed purpose. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give sight to the blind, to free the oppressed, to give liberty to the captives, and to proclaim that the acceptable year of the Lord, the Jubilee, has come. That's what Jesus came to do. I mean, have you ever noticed when Jesus went to a funeral, He was always turning funerals into festivals. He's like raising them from the dead. Jesus got in trouble because he was too joyful. Remember how the Pharisees, they would like fast and show everyone they were fasting with their long drawn faces? And Jesus, they were accusing him of being a glutton and a wine bibber. I don't know why they called them wine bibbers if they drank wine with bibs back then. I don't know. But Jesus got in trouble for feasting all the time. You know what I mean? He put the fun back in funeral. He did. I'm serious. I believe the Lord has called us to be the kind of people who make others thirsty for God as we lend flavor to life, warding off the putrefaction of society and causing other people to be inspired by our purity. As we rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. As we draw to a close, you might say, well, Ben, listen, I want to be joyful, but I'm going through really hard times right now. You say, this is fine and dandy that you're talking about how joyful God is, that he's a singing God, that he's a laughing God, that I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. But for me, Ben, I'm going through tragedy. Can I talk to you for a minute if you're brokenhearted here today? I look at my family, and they've gone through so much tragedy. I haven't gone through the same proportion of tragedy that my older siblings and my parents have. But when I look at some of the heartbreaks that they've gone through, I would have thought they would have been the most depressed people in the world. Like my dad, when he was my age, his first wife died in a car accident. And then several years later, my older sister Jessica, when I was in first grade, she died in a car accident also. So my dad loses his wife, loses his oldest daughter, my sister, and you would think he'd be like the most depressed, gloomy person in the world. But I hope you get to hear my dad sometime over the radio or internet or something. Because he's known as the laughing pastor. He sounds like the American Christian Santa Claus. He just laughs. Because he really believes this. That he didn't say to his loved ones goodbye. He said, see you soon. He really believes that, like energy, scientists tell us that energy cannot be created nor destroyed. That our souls are like energy. They cannot be destroyed. We are indestructible. We believe in Jesus and we will live forever. So even death doesn't have the last word, friends. When we start to believe the promises of God, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other created thing, because we know that Jesus has overcome the world, John 16:33, so we are Romans 8:37, more than conquerors through him. We can stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. We can rejoice in the Lord always, Philippians 4:4. Again, I will say rejoice. We can learn to be content in all things, whether we suffer need or abound, whether we're hungry or full. We need be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. We can let our request be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So finally, brethren, whatever things are true and noble and lovely and just and pure and virtuous and praiseworthy, meditate on these things, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. My God shall supply all of your needs according to the riches of glory by Christ Jesus. So Christians, why be gloomy? That basically summed up Philippians 4. Paul says, joy and then rejoice. Always. Put joy on repeat. I remember the hardest thing I ever went through before we pray was when I was 19 years old. This is the hardest thing I went through in my adult life. I remember I fell in love with this girl, or I thought I did. We had dated on and off in high school. I went to high school in Southern California, and I remember I told my dad that I was going to drive to Southern California and tell this girl how much I loved her and that I wanted to marry her. So my dad says, go pack up your Barbie Jeep, go tell her you love her. Unfortunately, my friends call my car the Barbie Jeep because it's a white Jeep Wrangler. But anyways, I drive to Southern California and I take this girl to a Mexican restaurant and I tell her how much I love her and that I want to marry her. And I knew I was a bad boyfriend in high school, but I'm going to change and we're going to make this a great relationship. So when I told her this, she said, well, did you ask my dad if you could marry me? And I said, well, yeah, I asked your dad, but he said no. And I just said, why you gotta be so rude? I'm gonna marry her anyway. I'm just kidding, that last part didn't happen. I said, I really wanna be a good boyfriend to you and eventually get married. Well, come to find out, she thought about it, but then ended up telling me that she was going to get married to my best friend. And at the time, I was just like bleeding heart, lost romantic, hair in my eyes, death cab for cutie, dashboard confessional, sitting in a dark room with the blinds drawn, giving the most depressing sermons ever. For a whole year? It was the worst time. The people who went to church then probably were like, I'm never going to listen to that guy ever again. Because I was really depressed. I was very existential and gloomy until... I mean, I thought I was going to go be a monk in the woods. I'm like looking out for good like woods campsites, and maybe I'll take, you know, your hammock and live in the woods or something and be a monk if this isn't going to work out. So for a whole year, I'm devastated. I'm heartbroken. It sounds funny now, but at the time, I was like, this is horrible. Until one Wednesday night, a year later, I walk into church, and I see this beautiful blonde bombshell walk into the sanctuary. And I'm like, who is that? She's got like a quarter Mexican Hispanic flair going on. She's got super blue eyes and blonde hair, exotic mix. I'm like, I got to think of a really good romantic pickup line. So I go up to her, no joke. And I say to her, will you go with me to Taco Bell? And miraculously, she said yes. I should have said, is your name Faith? Because you're the substance of things hoped for. That's what I should have said. Or maybe like, I was reading the book of Numbers and I realized I don't have yours, so what do you think? So, amazingly, she went with me to go get some chalupas at Taco Bell. And we began, like, unofficially dating after that. And we ended up getting married on a Sunday morning. My dad, he was preaching through the book of Proverbs, and he happened to be in the verse that said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And during his sermon, he said, let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers also. So the band plays this Coldplay song, and we walk down the aisle, and we get married, and my dad baptizes people, and me and the Nishanator, her name's Nisha, I call her the Nishanator, we go off to Hawaii and just LTD, living the dream, been married for almost 7 years. And you know what I can say now? When your plans don't work out, it's because God has better ones. And I'm like, God, thank you so much that what the enemy means for evil, you mean for the good. Friends, I don't care. I don't care what you're going through today. Smooth seas never made skillful sailors. The Lord is making you into his poema, his masterpiece, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. He has a future and a hope for you. Psalm 37:4 says, as you delight yourself in God, he will give you the desires of your heart. So I say we go through life delighting ourselves enthusiastically in the Lord, because we know happy are those people whose God is the Lord, whose hope is found in the God of Jacob, because these things he spoke to us, that our joy may be full. In his presence there is fullness of joy. So let's rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice, because the fruit of the Spirit produces in us joy. So let's be lumps of sunshine. Let's be salty Christians, and let's show people a delicious walk with God, and we're going to win people over to the kingdom, because the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask you that as we've studied many scriptures today, you would galvanize us into the doing of daring deeds for your kingdom. Being brave and very courageous, adhering to the most repeated commandment in the Bible, which is do not be afraid. Help us to sleep, to relax, to sit back, because we know every setback is a setup for a comeback. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us to lock the gaze of our soul on you, because we know you will keep those who in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We know Psalm 64 verse 10 says, the righteous trust in you and are made glad. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be the kind of people who are phosteres and kingdom of heaven stars, Daniel 12:3, as we shine as bright lights in this dark world, giving people soul suntans as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you so much. Brent, come on up. What do we got next, my friend?